Good morning. Merry Christmas. It's good to see you all. I'm very, 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 very glad you're here today. I know many of you did your Christmasing and your opening last night. Some of you this morning. Some of you still has stuff to do opening wise after service today. Oh, very nice. You know, on the day that we were born, it was a momentous occasion. How many of you remember the day you were born? Anyone? Logan remembers the day you were born? You don't remember the day you were born. When I was born way, way back in the last century, 1976, I think it was, the Plummer Hospital in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, Canada, I came flying out. The doctor back in the days, they were not as clear and as good as they are now, I believe. And the doctor was going on vacation and wanted to get the funds from delivering me, and so he induced my mom 2 weeks earlier for no reason, and I went, literally flew out, and the nurse caught me as I was on my way out of the chute of life, whatever you want to call it. So that day was a momentous day. My mom and dad's life changed forever on that day. They went from these goofy, just out of their teen people into all of a sudden having to grow up and having this baby boy, which was a huge gift and obviously probably the greatest behaved child of all times. But still, their life changed. And I remember when my kids came, so Jen and I, you know, we were getting ready. Kale's coming. It was like a planned C-section. And before that, we're both, you know, how many of you remember life before kids? Like, we'd go out and eat wherever, go watch something, lay around on a Saturday, just do your thing, you know what I mean? Just hang, go to work, come home, be some like some of you people who don't have a lot of children and you whine about your job and how busy you are, and the rest of us are like, I remember those days. And then the birth of our son, our oldest son, rocked my world. Our whole world changed. This beautiful little boy that came out all perfect-headed and stuff because he was a C-section baby, and wife and I were in the hospital for 3 days, but our whole world changed. I remember driving home, and you know me, I drive with fervor and zeal, and so I have this new little baby boy, and I don't want to go on the highway. It's like raining, it's whatever month you're born in, March or something like that. It's raining in March, and so I take we're from St. Francis, and we lived in Valley, God help us, for some reason. And so we drove Broadway home, like 10 miles under the speed limit, the whole way there. And so if you know me, that's not my MO. And so I drove very cautiously. I was giving people stank eye that looked like they were going to come in my lane. And I was a very proud daddy. Our whole world changed that day with this birth of this little baby boy who's not so little anymore. And it's here. And then our second child came, and Noah was born, and we didn't go C-section this time, and Jen went through 40 hours of hard labor, and she was very, very not nice to me, but I've forgiven her over the years. Some of you have made fun of me. I would say, okay, honey, just keep pushing, and she'd be like, shut up, and then the nurse would come and say the same thing, honey, keep pushing, and she'd be like, okay, she'd weep and hold her hand and just tell me to sit down over there, so I'm over there crying in my own Cheerios, whatever I was doing. But then my second son came, and I was like, man, how on earth do I love this second human being as much as I love my first child? And it just blew my doors off. Our world changed again. And then we had number three, and Alyssa came, and I'd always dreamt of being a daddy's girl daddy. And so I had my first little baby girl. I'm clutching her. I'm singing praise to the Lord. I'm like, okay, my world changed again. And then Aiden came, and we were like, four? And there's this cutest little chubby cheek kid you've ever seen, made everybody laugh, would dance like a crazy, like Dustin in middle school. He just danced everywhere he could. And, some better moves than you had, though. But and so we had four kids. And everybody knows in here that you're not a real parent until you have three or more. Amen? Amen. Oh, my hardcore. And then, obviously, we were done. And 7 years later, the Lord brings this brand new baby girl that we adopted into our world that just, again, rocked my world because here I was in the delivery room with the birth of another baby, this little girl being born, and she changed my life forever. And every birth is a momentous occasion. And today we just come to celebrate that exact thing. We come to celebrate for Christmas that Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born. Amen? And so while my kids were being born and you being born was a momentous occasion, nothing trumps the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can be kind of militant in my thought process sometimes of Christianity, in a little extreme for folks. Like, give you an example, my children, three of them opened envelopes last night. I don't know if they noticed this, but they had money in it. But on the back, it said, blessed by Jesus, Santa is a poser. That's what it said on the back of my, my envelopes to my children. So I get a little pushy, and people think that I'm one, like an old school jerk, and I'm anti this and that. I'm not so much anti anything. You guys do whatever you want with your kids, but the point is that Jesus reigns. And if anything comes even comparatively close, parents and people, to Jesus in your home, it's wrong. Because Jesus is worthy to be praised. He is the Savior of the universe. And so while all these other stories and things you do with your kids are fine and fun, for me, I'm just bent in such a... There's a Santa Claus guy that came here the other night. And if you know my thing, he was not the real one, kids. He was just one of his helpers. So he came for the prayer and picking night, and he came during the day and asked Brandy. Brandy was up here working, and he said, "Hey, do you mind? I'm going to be in full costume going from house to house. Do you mind if I come by and come to the prayer and picket thing?" And see, he's like in costume, and Brandy was like, "I have to talk to our pastor. He's a little touchy about that stuff." And so the guy came. I was fine with it. And he came up to me afterwards, after it was over, and slipped me $20. He's like, "Thanks for being open-minded about the Santa Claus thing." and he left. And I I gave it to the church, obviously. I didn't keep it for myself. So I did get blessed by Santa for Christmas. Amen. So, but the reason why we're so bent on this is because in our culture and in our society, if we were going to be honest, our excitement and our zeal, and me too, for the things of this place and the idealistic part of Christianity around Christmas has trumped our love and dying dedication to Jesus. Like, we celebrate the birth of God in the flesh, like the miracle of God being born, God himself being placed into this confining flesh that he created himself to be in our midst, to be with us, to save us, is the most monumental thing on the face of the earth. It's amazing. Amen? And so as we think about today and why we come together and why I'm so hell-bent on some things, it's just because I want to lead a nation of myself, my family, and a nation of people who by far put Jesus above the rest. Amen? And so we read about the birth in Luke chapter 2, 1 through 21. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. But I'm just going to read the birth story of Jesus that I hope that some of you did with your kiddies or will. In Luke 2, 1 through 21. Again, this is New Living Translation. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. And this was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. That's rude. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others the armies of heaven praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all of these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and it was just as the angel had told them. Now, I don't know about when you were born, if the angels were praising, glory to God in the highest. Maybe some of you not. But something happened with the birth of this little one. And so this morning, just as a simple reminder, which, by the way, the best kind of reminders are simple reminders, amen, of why and what we really do on Christmas Day. And we don't have to argue about, that's what I love about Galatians. Galatians is so clear that we don't have to bring issue with days. And some people are like purist in a weird way. They're like, he wasn't born on December 25th. That's an abomination. And we refuse to worship. And this just, some people got to be tired with how anally retentive they are, amen? Not to offend anybody. But seriously, we have this day as a nation, as a people, that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we should get our groove on. Amen? Because the birth of Jesus is the most significant thing in your life. You hear me? The birth of Christ, what we celebrate on Christmas, is one of the events that change your complete eternity, and they're all connected. Amen? So it's good to remember why we're here. So this morning, I just want to talk a little bit about the significance of Jesus being born. Here's number one. It's a nice little baby, right? I didn't know if there was too much tushy showing on that, but I thought that most of your parents would get it. He was born to fulfill God's promises. Ty did a great job last week, and the other guys that preached before that about talking about this very thing. Now, if you read through the scriptures, I'll give you homework. You count how many messianic prophecies there are in the scriptures, and then you get back to me by next Sunday and let me know the exact number. So if you go online or if you study some of these scholars, you will find what I call virtual fistfights of people who won't agree on certain numbers. Some people say 365, some people say 350, some guy says 500, someone else says 40. What I'm going to tell you is there are a lot of prophecy about Jesus in the Old Testament that he fulfills. And just to not leave you as watered down, weak service Christians, I'm going to share 36 of them with you right now. Hold on, let me take my breath. Here we go. All from the Old Testament. The Messiah will be the offspring of a woman, Genesis 3:15, fulfilled in Galatians 4, and obviously with the birth of Jesus. The Messiah will be born a virgin from Isaiah 7:14. How many years before the birth of Jesus? 700 years. It is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus in Matthew, Luke, and John, and Mark. The Messiah will be a descendant of Abraham through everyone who will be blessed. This talks about in Genesis 12, fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, and it talks about that in Acts 3. The Messiah will be the descendant of Judah from Genesis 49:10. It's fulfilled in Jesus. It talks about it in Matthew 1 and in Luke 3. The Messiah will be a prophet like Moses. It talks about that in Deuteronomy 18. It's fulfilled, and they talk about it in Acts 3. The Messiah will be the Son of God, it talks about in Psalms 2:7, fulfilled in Jesus, talks about it in Matthew 3, Mark 1, and Luke 3. The Messiah will be raised from the dead, resurrected, talks about it over and over again. In the New Testament, it's foretold in Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. The Messiah's crucifixion experience is told completely in Psalms 22. There are 11 different things that it talks about in Psalms 22, which is 1,000 years before the crucifixion or birth of Jesus, that have come true and fulfilled all in Jesus. Amen? The Messiah will be sneered at and mocked, it talks about in Psalms 22, fulfilled in Luke 23. He will be pierced through the hands and feet, it says in Psalms 22, fulfilled in Luke 23, 24, John 19, and so on. Messiah's bones will not be broken, though, it says in Psalms 22, 1,000 years before the birth or death, burial, any of that with Jesus, fulfilled in John 19, where his body is not broken. The Messiah's, the men will gamble for his clothing, it talks about in Psalms 22, fulfilled in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. The Messiah will be accused of being by false witnesses. Excuse me, Psalms 35:11, fulfilled in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. The Messiah will be hated without reason. It talks about in Psalms 35 and 69, fulfilled. Talks about it in John 15. The Messiah will be betrayed by a friend. It talks about in Psalms 41. Come true with who? Judas. Yeah, it talks about it specifically in John 13. The Messiah will ascend to heaven at the right hand of God. It was prophesied. Psalm 68:18 talks about it in Luke 24, Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 5, Acts 7, Romans 8, Ephesians 1, Colossians 3, and then some. The Messiah will be given vinegar and gall to drink in his crucifixion. Talks about it in Psalm 69:21. It's fulfilled in Matthew 27, Mark 15, and John 19. Great kings will pay homage and tribute to the Messiah. That we know that come, the kings that come along, which is wrong in the manger scene and most of our nativity scenes, it comes later, right? Talks about it in Psalm 72. It's prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus, fulfilled in Matthew 2. The Messiah is the stone the builders rejected who would become the cornerstone. Prophesies that in Psalms 118 and Isaiah 28, fulfilled in Matthew 21, Acts 4, Ephesians 2, 1 Peter 2. The Messiah will be a descendant of David, talked about in Psalms 132, fulfilled in Luke. The Messiah will make the blind see and the deaf hear, talks about that in Isaiah 35, fulfilled in Matthew 11, John 11. The Messiah will be beaten, mocked, and spat upon, Isaiah 50, fulfilled in the New Testament. The gospel, according to Isaiah, talk about it, read through Isaiah, the end of Isaiah 52, all the way through 53:12. It's talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, almost to the T. People will hear and not believe the arm of the Lord, the Messiah, Isaiah 53, fulfilled in John 12. He will be rejected, Isaiah 53. He will be killed, Isaiah 53. He will be silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53. He will be buried with the rich in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53. The Messiah will be crucified with criminals, Isaiah 53. He was part of the new and everlasting covenant, it talks about in Isaiah 53 and Jeremiah 31. The Messiah will be our intercessor, one who will intervene, Isaiah 59, fulfilled, talks about it in Hebrews 9. Messiah will come at a specific time, it talks about Daniel 9, fulfilled, talks about it in Galatians 4. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, Micah 2, we just read it in the scriptures we read. The Messiah will ride Jerusalem into Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9, fulfilled to the T in Matthew 21. He will be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11, fulfilled. And he will be forsaken by his own disciples, Zechariah 13, fulfilled in Matthew 26. Every single one of those things and the entirety of the scriptures, right along with Genesis 3:15, where the first telling, the first proto-evangelium, the first telling of Jesus, Jesus fulfills it to the T. And his fulfillment starts with his birth. The day he was born, the way he was born, to whom he was born, who visited him when he was born, all of them foretold 700 to 1,000 years before he came. Why is that significant for us on Christmas Day? I talked about this last week, and I'll just reiterate it. Because he's faithful. What God says, he always does. There's never been a time when God said something to somebody and he didn't fulfill it. It's not in his character. It's impossible. And so all of those promises that came through in Jesus and his death, his burial, his resurrection, the birth of the church, are the same promises that God gives to you about your salvation. General things God has spoken, that you will be saved, that you are free, that you're new creations in Christ Jesus, all of them true. And some of you, God has spoken specific revelation to your heart. And if God put it there, he is faithful and he will see it through. And just because it's not in your timing does not mean he's not sovereign or coming. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say amen. That's some good exegesis in there. Amen? Hallelujah. Number two, he was born because we desperately needed him to come. Amen? Man, we've talked about the word Hosanna in the last couple of weeks, and it actually comes, Psalms 118:25 in the Old Testament. People of God, they cry out, save us, we pray. That word Hosanna, it just means save us. The definition is, it refers to a cry expressing in an appeal for help to God, a divine cry for help. So when we cry out, Hosanna, It is a real divine cry for God to intervene on our behalf. And so when we're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, whatever they're singing, they're not just lovely Christianese words. They actually have a meaning, and they mean this: God, help me. God, help us. Save us. We see that again in Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem to start off Passion Week. Matthew 21:9, and the crowds went before him that followed, and they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Why? Now, we pass that. I think we skip over that. But you know, if there was ever a group of people that were longing for redemption and freedom, it was the Jews. They knew that they were responsible, and their lineage was the fall of man. They knew that they were the ones that were put into Egypt and they were released, and time again they were unfaithful. They had broken the law. All of their songs, all of their traditions, everything in the temple pointed towards redemption. Sacrificial lambs, all of these things, shedding blood. They had so many traditions, purifying rituals over and over and over again. Why? To remind them that they needed release from the curse. And so when we look at people who are shouting the name Hosanna, the people that are really needing it, these people were desperate. They were born in the desperation. They needed salvation. They knew it was supposed to come, and they cried out for him. Hosanna! So do we. Like, imagine you before Jesus. Like, imagine you before the Lord intervened in your life. If I could take a little microphone and put it up into your soul right before you gave your life to Jesus, what do you think it would say? God, help me. Save me. So Jesus came to be the fulfillment of that. Like, the birth of this little Savior baby in a manger, not only is a promise of God's fulfillment come true, but he came because he knew we desperately, desperately, desperately need him. How many of you still desperately need Jesus on a daily basis? Amen. I'm glad there's a good number of you. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I read this week on a blog or something, but the people that should be most excited about Christmas and the birth of Jesus are the most depraved, jacked up, ganky people who need him. You understand that? Jesus said, I didn't come to seek the well. I came for the sick. I came for the broken. By the way, that's all of us. And so especially at a church like Restored Community Church, where we understand and embrace brokenness, that means we need to understand and embrace the kingdom of God in Jesus, in Christmas, in Easter, more than others sometimes. Amen? And the thing is, we're all broken. We're just knuckleheaded enough to celebrate it. You knuckleheads. Because of this, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's free. Acts 4:11-12 says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So praise God, but we were so desperate because we needed salvation. Amen? How many of you on Christmas morning wake up and say, thank you, Lord, because a man like me was saved because of the birth of my Savior in a manger? He came to save us. And another thing on needing him desperately is that we couldn't win without him. I was thinking about this as I was getting ready for this. I'm like, why did I desperately need Jesus? And why do I desperately need Jesus in my life every day? Why should I celebrate the birth? Because I can't win without him. Even in my faith with him as my Lord and Savior, what happens when I get disconnected? I don't win, right? I feel lost again. I'm off in the bushes, and my Heavenly Father is saying, come here. Victory is in me, not in you. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Rob, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. My overcomer is in the manger. Amen? Romans 8 says, 37-39, we are in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. No addiction, no sin, no broken family, no loneliness, no dying, corrupt, cancer-filled bodies will be able to steal us away from the love of God that we have. And we only succeed in him. We desperately needed him to win. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Another thing about why we needed him so desperately, and just wrote out a few of these things, is our eternity was in complete shambles. You hear me? Like your eternity was conceived on the birth of Jesus Christ. The passageway, if we know that all of our sin makes us unrighteous, and the blood of the Lamb who died for us is the one that opens up eternity for us, what was in the manger was the key to my eternity. I had this coming for me, eternal separation from God in a place where constant gnashing of teeth with rust and moss, things, you know, they just don't fade away. It's eternal separation in the manger was my key to eternal heaven. And I've told you this a million times, but the number one thing I look forward to in heaven after being with Jesus is not being with me. The eraser of everything that haunts me was here. It's done. He has changed my eternity. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, those who are left alive, talking about the end times, who are left will be caught up in the air with him in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and we will always, forever, always be with the Lord. Amen? Moving on, here's another reason why the birth of Jesus is so significant. He was born to show us God's true love. Many of you know Christmas time has all these weird emotions. Some of you are completely joyful. Some of you are broken because where you've been at in the past on Christmas days, I told you that one thing I have to fight is depression every year over, you know, me being an 18-year-old kid with a booze bottle on my own for Christmas, nobody around, just me, booze, and the TV. Those are the kind of things that try to come back and haunt me. But as I look, and as we talk about the Savior and verses that we know that are just so simple to us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God so loved you that he gave his only son. For God so loved the world that what was in the manger was the expression of God's love to you. Amen? 1 John 4:9-10 says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he sent us his son to be the propitiation from our sins. Here's the cool thing about this love in a manger. And this might be just redundant, boring facts to you, but the truest love that you have ever known or yet to know was born in a manger. The scriptures say, for God so loved you that he gave his only son. And if you ever slip past that verse and it becomes some stupid thing to proclaim at a football game on a TV sign or just something that you might have memorized and you don't actually live and breathe in it, if I don't baptize myself in that fact every day and preach the gospel to myself, for God so loved this broken, unworthy, incapable man that he gave his one and only son. And this kind of love has no conditions. This kind of love is eternal. This kind of love never fails. If you are a believer and follower in Jesus Christ, you have never been unloved a day of your existence in God's kingdom. So, I wrote this down last night. Maybe I didn't. Maybe it was just a dream I had. I did write it down somewhere. Evidently, it wasn't in here. Let me ad-lib. This is dangerous. But the birth of Jesus was the revelation to you of the greatest love story ever told. Like, that's what's in the manger. God's undying love for you is born in the manger. A couple more things. Another reason why the birth of Jesus was so important was he was born to be with us. Now, they were begging for Messiah. And many of them got it wrong on what Messiah would look like. Everybody realized that, right? But in Isaiah 7:14, the Jesus fills, we talked about, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Just this in itself. Like, what were the people missing in the Old Testament? They had pure fellowship and relationship with the God of heaven in the garden. And then when the curse came, all of that left. It left. They were only talked to by the Lord through prophets and through kings and through certain people. They were not allowed to be in the presence of God. Only a select number of people all throughout the Old Testament could be with the Lord. And that was never his plan. God's plan was to be next to intimate relationship love with his people. And you can't have an all-out love relationship with somebody that you can't get in the face of. And so not only did he bring us a Savior, but that word Emmanuel, God with us, literally the God of heaven, the one that created us, the one that watched us walk away in our sin, but wove this redemption story in us, came back for us, came into their midst. People touched the living God. People spit in the face of the living God. People crucified the flesh of the living God. But for us, Jesus says something funky. He talks about this, the Holy Spirit doesn't come until Jesus releases the Holy Spirit, right? If you read through the scriptures, Jesus sends this gift from the Father. And so from that point on, with the birth of Jesus, man was no longer in a place where they were separated from the presence of God. Do you know when the temple came and when Jesus was crucified and he died and the curtain split? That was not only just a happen chance to show the Jews, hey, dummies, you screwed up. That was a bigger picture that God is no longer separated from all of his people. Everyone has access to him. And now because of his Holy Spirit and that truth, all of us have the presence of God with us. God with you. Every single one of us, never alone. God sent us his Son so that we would be in his presence forever. One of the saddest parts of my life is that I'll go on living entire days sometimes forgetting that. I'm acting like a pre-crucifixion Jew longing for God's presence and forgetting that he's with me already. Verses like James 4:8 blow my mind. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What a waste of breath if I don't know that. Robin, if you draw near to the Lord, the God of heaven will draw near to you. Never alone in your cancer were you alone. Never in your junk with the city and the all the crap that you went through were you alone. God with you, sister. Every single one of you, losing babies, God with us. And if we draw near to him, God draws near to us. That's what was born in the manger. God's presence. You guys are a bunch of sniffling weenies today. What is your deal? Here's another one. He was born to suffer and die. Can you imagine that? Okay, do you think Mary fully comprehended what she was holding in the manger was the God of heaven, number one, but number two, that he was the God of heaven who had to be crucified and his blood had to be poured out for her redemption? Do you think she ever understood that? The scriptures are clear as we celebrate, and this is one thing I did write down, and I have a quote, but I put this on there last night. Throw that up there sometime. Maybe tomorrow. Is it freezing? Hey, there it is. The manger was on the path to the cross. The blood that was placed into that baby was made to be spilled in place of our blood for our salvation. Like, do you know that? Like, the blood that pumped through the veins of that baby, and some of you doctor and nurses folks are going to call me dumb because that's not the same blood. You know what I mean. The blood that was flowing through the body of that baby was the same blood that was poured out for my redemption. Like, Jesus was born, and we know this all throughout the scriptures. You can't avoid it. If you read through in Psalms 22 in different places, like in Hebrews, Hebrews 9:22, it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Why did Jesus suffer? Because there had to be blood. There's a picture of this, and we miss this. So in the garden, when Adam and Eve sin, and we get to the, we talk about the proto-evangelium, the Genesis 3:15, where God promises redemption. We miss something in there. They are naked. God, for the first time ever, takes an animal, sacrifices it, kills it, uses the skin to clothe them, to cover their shame. Like, that's a picture of Jesus. That's a picture of, when we talk about him being our sacrificial lamb, Jesus, number one, not only is he through the law, we talk about the sacrificial lamb, there has to be blood, this pure and perfect, spotless thing is sacrificed, but it's also told right in Genesis. The Lord takes this animal, kills it, and clothes his people to cover their shame. That is the picture and the purpose of Jesus. He is the one that was killed for us to cover our shame. Like, our sin is no longer open and out in the open. It is one, it is redeemed, but we have to remember on Christmas, and I know this is where I get the weirdo militant, like my favorite Easter sermon is the wrath of God. I'm weird, I know, okay? But we have to remember that the cross, is the shadow of the cross overlays the manger, right? Like, the shadow of the cross, if you see it in this picture, there's this shadow that hangs over the manger. Jesus' purpose was to die. Jesus' purpose was to give you life with his death. We know it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Lord, take this chalice, take this cup of wrath. It's literally what it translates, take this cup from me, but if not, your will be done. Like, we know Jesus was thinking about this. He knew, if you think for a minute that that wasn't an issue, he was nervous about it. He's asking the Lord, to if you can take this from me, please do it. Because it was going to be painful, and it was going to be horrific, and it was going to be embarrassing. But he did it anyway. But that didn't start Easter week. It started with a birth in a manger. Maybe sometimes at Christmas we should stop and just give God thanks for the cross. Amen? With that said, 1 John 3:8 says this funky thing. It says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Thank God for grace. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And listen to this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So he was born, it's our next thing. He was born to destroy the works of the devil. Now, I'd probably, maybe some of you hardcore weirdos, get up in the morning and say, yeah, Christmas! Devil, you are defeated! Anyone this morning? But man, that's what it is. The birth of Jesus. Can you imagine? We know that the demons did not want to see Jesus, right? Like, when they come, they start screeching when they were in a man. They're like, ah, get away from us, son of man! You know, that was my demon voice. I don't know what they sound like. But it sounds like something from The Wizard of Oz. That's great. But they knew what was coming. And when Jesus was born, this thing got laid into motion that came to the cross, which when Jesus died and was death, burial, and resurrection, the devil was stripped of his power. Like, Jesus got the keys to hell. You've heard that and seen that before. Do you know what that means? So what does the devil have over us? Well, he has a lot of stuff, but he is powerful, right? Anybody in here thinks that the devil is not powerful, you're fooling yourself and you're getting ready to be punched in the face. Amen? I mean that lovingly. But James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you understand what the birth was? The birth was God's beginning of the power of the devil being defeated in your life. You hear me? He can only take our lives with permission. He can tempt us and he can throw stuff at us, but the power of the devil has been stripped away. And he should be embarrassed because that started with a little baby in a manger that made him look like an eternal fool. And now he is stripped of everything because of the blood that was in that baby. Like, do you know what it is to be overcomers? Like, the devil, the enemy of the earth and of the nations, cannot touch you because you are overcomers because of what was born in the manger. I know I must have walked into a wrong church this morning. Here's my last point this morning, which I thought was key because I'm a churchman. He was born for the birth of his church. Like, the birth of Jesus was the conception of his church. So here, man falls. They're out of fellowship with him. Man is guilty. Man has brought destruction on his life. In the end, after redemption, God does this weird thing. He puts man back in the vital role of sharing and bringing redemption to mankind. The same creation that cursed themselves with their sin now has been redeemed in Christ Jesus. And now God says, here, this is the age of the church. Guess what? Here's a new family. This is a new family that is bigger than blood. It's bigger than blood. It's holy blood that surpasses even family blood. That's why he says things like, if you don't love Jesus more than your mother or your father, you ain't got it. That's because what he has given us. Now, we are the church. We are the body of Christ. The birth of Jesus was God's presence in us. But it was also the beginning of, why does Scripture say we are the body of Christ? Well, does that resemble a little baby? Well, no, not really. It is a personification that we are now the body. He is our head, the Scriptures say. If you think you don't need the church, how many times you heard me say this? You are fooling yourself. Like, the birth of Jesus was a conception of God's church, and it's fully realized and brought when the Holy Spirit falls in Acts and the church is birthed into. That is our vehicle for the rest of our lives. We're meant to be together. The birth of Jesus is a doorway to us being family and knocking on the door of the devil for the rest of our days and seeing Jesus' name glorified and lifted high. I wasn't joking earlier when I said, I don't want to go to church this morning. I want to hang out with my family. I get it. You are my family. We are the family of God. Who else on earth would I rather be with? My family through blood is here, and my family through blood is here. This is the priority of our lives because of the birth of Jesus. Amen? Now we'll take up our third and fourth offering this morning. I love this. 1 Corinthians 12 says, if one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Y'all, Scripture say when you are baptized, you're baptized into the body of Christ, His church. Merry Christmas. As we finish today, this little one in a manger, this is who he was. He was the one that would heal the sick, the lepers, the bleeders, bring grace and love and hope to harlots and sinners. He would calm storms. He would give sight to the blind. He would raise the dead. He would completely turn religion upside down. He would defeat death. He would send us the Spirit. And he is the one that is coming back again for every single one of us who call him Lord. Merry Christmas, church. Let's pray. Lord, Merry Christmas. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. God, we thank you for what the real revelation of what Christmas is, Lord. It is the birth of Emmanuel, God, with us. It is the answer to your people's cry for help. Hosanna, come save us. And you did. His name was Jesus. He's in a manger, and he's going to go to the cross for our redemption. What other gifts do we need
What other affirmation do we seek? God, you are the gift of our lives. Jesus, you are the point of my existence. You are the point of our family. You're the point of this church. God, you are the reason, not just for the season, you are the reason for everything. To your name be the glory forever and ever. So Lord, we come today as a church to say thank you, Abba Father, for this Son who was God himself, who has redeemed guilty men and women, cursed men and women, but has given them grace through the blood of God himself. We are unworthy, but we are so grateful. Jesus, thank you for the gift of this baby Savior in the manger. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.